cover the first 30 years of Jesus' life. 85 cover the last 3.5 years of his life, which is his ministry. And 29 of those 85 cover the last week. And so there's a huge emphasis is put on the last week of Jesus' life. And so this morning, we're going to read this story, and I'm going to just talk about it a little bit. As I was praying, I just felt like there was just a kind of a just a general theme that I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about this morning, so we're just going to go with it. So now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, now this is out of Zechariah 9:9, I think. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them, set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Lord, or Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's out of Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And then he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. So that is the story of Palm Sunday. That's what we're talking about today. It's in all four Gospels, all right, which is always a significant thing. If it's mentioned, if the stories that are mentioned in all four places, means pay attention, all right? It's important, it's significant. And so, if you read the version in John chapter 12, right before this is when Jesus was anointed by Mary, right? She took the oil and she anointed him for his burial, poured out the oil on him. And so we have this moment where Jesus has come. And it's interesting that until now, Jesus, when he did miracles and stuff, you'll notice he would often say, "Don't tell anyone." But now he comes and he allows himself to be proclaimed as the Messiah. Today is the day that the Lord has come. Amen? And so here Jesus comes. And the expectancy in this moment is off the charts. They have been waiting. The Jewish nation has been waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. And there's been rumblings and there's been rumors, right? People have heard about this guy. They've been seeing things. Some of these people had just watched Lazarus come out of the tomb, all right? Others were told about it. And so there's an excitement like, hey, this guy's a big deal. Something's going on. And I guarantee you that every Jew there knew what it meant that he came riding on a donkey, all right? Because this was a well-known prophetic word. And so you have the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and him coming on a donkey, and now it's being proclaimed. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our Savior is here. Save us now. The problem is, of course, the people had their political and military hopes in him, and he came to show them a different kingdom, didn't he? They were hoping for a physical kingdom, a champion, someone to stand up and kick the Romans out, and he came to show them a spiritual kingdom. They wanted a short-term, immediate solution, and he came to show them a permanent, long-term solution. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I believe this is applicable to every nation, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And I think that applies even to the season we've just come through. Instead of needing political savior, we need to get on our face. We need Jesus. We need to hear from him. And so it says that as Jesus entered the city, there was such an uproar. The word there is, it references the word seismic. Like, the city was moved. It actually means there was like an earthquake. There was such an uproar. The whole city was there shouting, praising God, and glorifying him. And it says there was actually like an earthquake. That's the, that word seismic is used there. And so it was a big deal. There was a lot of commotion going on in Jerusalem. Some people didn't know what was going on. Some were excited because they were sure that this was Jesus. And, you know, the reality is that Jesus came and he died and rose again, and he's coming again, isn't he? And we're all going to know about it. Because at the sound of a trumpet, he will come, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen? And so I believe that the whole, one of the main purposes of Palm Sunday this whole week is showing the identity of who Christ really was. It was him coming and saying, I am Jesus, the Messiah, and I'm here for you. And Jesus came for you and I. Amen? That's good news. I don't know if you realize that. Some of you are pretty quiet. I don't know if you've ever followed football much, or any professional sport for that matter, but I found this on the NFL. For every high school football player that eventually makes it to the NFL, there are hundreds of thousands who don't. Only 7.1% of those who play football in high school end up playing sports in college. And just 1.6 of that 7% actually end up playing football, going from college and playing in the NFL. So 7% of high school players make it to the college, and 1.6 of that 7% actually get to the NFL. Not good odds. And it's amazing how still some of the most celebrated college players sometimes fail to live up to their expectations. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tim Tebow, but after leading his high school team to the state title, Tim Tebow was awarded an athletic scholarship to the University of Florida. He received the Heisman Trophy, he led the Gators to a national championship, and put up a 13-1 season record, all in different years, which is amazing. And then came his NFL career. After playing two seasons for the Denver Broncos, Tebow was traded to the New York Jets. Then a year later, to the New England Patriots, where he was cut before the regular season even started. Tim Tebow went on to be a successful sportscaster and do many other amazing things. If you've ever read his story, phenomenal guy, phenomenal guy. But he had, the expectation for him in his football career was like way up here. Didn't happen. You know, you think about, you might have heard of a young guy called Connor Bedard right now, that in the NHL, or going to the NHL. And the expectation for him is like through the roof. And if you're an Oilers fan, you've seen how sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, right? Glad I'm not an Oilers fan. But anyway, the expectation for Jesus was through the roof, that he would come and finally set them free, finally break them free from the Roman dominion that they were underneath. And of course, he let them down. And so you saw people that were saying, worship him today, Hosanna in the highest, and then a week later, crucify him. I've often pondered about that, but when you think about the mentality of a crowd and what religion does to people, you know, it's easy to see. We see it in our human nature today too, don't we? Cancel culture was alive and well way back then. You know, Jesus came to fulfill his purpose. The birth of Jesus was so that there would be the death of Jesus and ultimately his resurrection. Your sin doesn't surprise God. It doesn't destroy his purpose for your life. Did you know that? Your sin will not derail what God has in store for us, because he brought a solution, and that's Jesus. I don't know if you remember when you've had kids, when they're 1, 2, 3, and you give them spaghetti and meat sauce for a meal. Yeah. I remember as a parent, I knew that there would be spaghetti and sauce on the table, on the floor, on the chair, probably even on the ceiling, and maybe a little bit would end up in their belly. All right, and to think, sometimes we have this fear that I have screwed it up so bad, God can never use me. You know, I've wrecked it. And you know, God knows what we're going to be like. And his grace extends to us and says, I still have a good plan and a good purpose for you, and I still can help you make it to the end. Amen? So as I read this story, the whole concept of the religious spirit, religion, and just the nastiness of it is what really stood out to me this week as I read this story. You know, the religious spirit values being right over relationship or connection. Religion emphasizes the outward, what's on the outside, where Jesus emphasized what's on the inside. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Religion is often about what you can't do, and Jesus is about what you can do. Religion is prohibition, thou shalt not. And Jesus was about, come to me as you are, and watch what I can do through your life. Some people, I don't know if you've ever noticed, they spend their entire lives full of negatives. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Whoop-a-dee-doo. We get in this like, I'm holier than thou. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. I'm so good on the outside. No? Do you know in Jewish culture, as non-Jews, you and I, Gentiles, would have been relegated to actually stay out of the inner courts. We couldn't actually have gone very close. And that's what religion does. It pushes people out. It says you have to earn your way in. You're not good enough. And you have to live according to a standard. You have to prove yourself. You have to earn yourself. You have to buy yourself in, whatever it might look like, depending on the religion that you look at. But Jesus said, come to me. Not just the perfectly polished on the outside, not just the ones that have it all together, but all. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Religion does typically say that you have to work your way to God. Jesus says, I am the way. If you want to get to God, it's through Jesus. It's not through being perfect. It's not through having it all together first before you can come to him. But Jesus says, come as you are, and I'll transform you from the inside out. And as you fall in love with him, all that other stuff that becomes a struggle falls away. The anger melts away. The bitterness, the some of the temptations, the things we struggle with, because I can see Jesus and I love him and I want more of him than the other things in my life. God says, many religions are about what or how you have to behave to work your way to God. And basically, the religion is about human achievement. And God says, I've done this for you. It's finished. Just receive it and come. You know what the problem was on the Passion Week when Jesus came? Is that the people fell more in love with Jesus and what he was doing and the way that they saw to the Father than the religious system they had. And that really ticked off the religious leaders. The miracles, the healing at the temple as he drove them out, and the religious leaders seeing the kids sing and worship. Jesus came and he attacked the Jewish religious establishment instead of the Roman Empire. And they didn't like it. See, his values and his ways are different than our culture and our worlds, aren't they? He came to show us the Father. Jesus came so that we could be free of sin and guilt and condemnation and shame. He didn't come to tell us who we had to vote for or all those other types of things. He said, I want you to be free and I want you to have a life in me. And the season we just came through, it was hard to love someone if they voted a different way or thought a different way about a certain vaccine or all those things. I'll say that. Jesus loves everyone and says anyone can come. And we have to be careful to guard our heart about that religious thing that gets in here. It says you're not good enough and you're not the same as me and so you don't belong. Because religion kills. Many people have used the name of God to do terrible things, but it was religion. And he calls us to relationship, amen? One of the big questions we have to ask ourselves, I think I forgot to put this one up there, but Matthew 16:15, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to you? To me, that is the big question about the entire walk of Jesus is, who is he to you? Is he the one he says he is? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he the one who can set you free and heal you and deliver you? And is he the one who doesn't condemn and does, he didn't come to judge but to save? Is that the one, is that who he is? Is that who he is to you? Because then that will dictate the way you live your life. But if you just believe that he was a nice guy, that he taught some good things, that that he was one of many ways to heaven and all those types of things, it will also change the way that you approach God. I don't know if you realize this, but everybody has an opinion about you. Sometimes it's not the one you'd like. Everybody had an opinion about Jesus too. You'll find if you're ever leading or in charge of anything, you'll get many various view, different ranges of opinion that sometimes are painful to deal with. Jesus, there was a lot of opinions about him. And what I'm thankful for is things like we see in Scripture, as we read today, that people can have their opinion, but the Scripture is the truth. And it points us to who Jesus really was. And so we have examples, like in Psalm 118, where it said, Hosanna. And in Zechariah, where it said, your king will come on a donkey. There was descriptions of who Jesus would be, what he would be like, and how he would come. And so it doesn't matter our opinion of who we might think he was, because the Bible tells us this is who he is. You ever thought about the whole part about the donkey? Like, why a donkey? Well, number one, it was because of the prophetic word that was given. But there's things with that that just boggle my mind a little bit. And part of it is because I grew up, my grandma had horses. I got to admit, I've never ridden a donkey, but I assume they're kind of the same. It says that he came and got on the, you know, an unridden colt. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, if you've ridden horses much, but growing up, my cousins and I, we would ride the green horses, the ones that needed some work, you know, because they weren't that reliable. And so we would actually keep score. Who got bucked off the most? Who lasted the longest? That was a thing. We would spend hours riding these horses. And of course, you knew that you couldn't just go get on a horse. I mean, the first time you get on a horse, you're going to go for a ride. But you knew that you couldn't just go get on. You spent time with that horse. You got used to, you know, its bridle and the halter, and I can't even remember all the stuff anymore. It's been a long, now I just ride mechanical horses. But you know, you would take time with the saddle and the blanket, and you would let it smell it, and you'd get it comfortable, and you'd whack stuff and get it used to noises and things that, you know, until it was comfortable that you could actually get the saddle on it. You'd take the saddle on, put it off, take it on, put it on, all this stuff. You go through this whole process getting the horse comfortable with you. And that's not even getting on it. And then you finally get on, and you will go for a ride until it gets used to you and you break it. And so when I always read the story and I scratch my head at how, like, okay, so the Lord, Jesus used a word of knowledge to tell his disciples where to go. He knew exactly where that colt would be. And so he told them, go here, get the colt. And of course, I don't know about you, but if I woke up one morning and some guys were getting, that I didn't know, were getting in my van, and they said to me, well, the Lord needs it, he'll return it, I'd be like, who? 911 or something else, you know. But these guys are like, okay, take the donkey, Grand Theft Donkey. And Jesus rides this donkey. And of course, in you got to know their culture. Back then, a king would ride a horse in wartime. And he didn't want to just, like, a military leader would ride a taller horse than everybody else. And then the king would ride one, usually 2 to 3 hands higher. That's how they measure the height, by hands. They were 2 to 3 hands higher than everybody else. The king, maybe that's where the whole saying, get off your high horse, comes from. I don't know. But the king would ride the highest horse. You knew that's the boss, you know. And in peacetime, sometimes kings would ride a donkey. And so here comes Jesus, not just, so you got, like, the highest horse, then the next horse, and then you got a donkey, and then you got a colt. It's like the lowest, most humble thing you could ride on. Probably his feet were basically dragging on the ground. And he comes, and then you're in this moment where people are shouting, worshiping, waving branches, and throwing clothes in front of it. I don't know how he didn't get bucked off. There should have been a rodeo. But it didn't happen. Instead, they glorify him. And so there's so much in some of the scripture that I wish I could ask. You know, I wish I could be there. I don't understand how it happened. But I do believe that he's the Prince of Peace. Amen? And he can probably bring peace to a donkey's heart. just like he can bring peace to your heart and my heart. And I believe that, again, part of this shows the identity of Jesus coming in, riding a donkey, humbling himself, showing himself, coming in low instead of arrogant, instead of proud, instead of I am here to be militant and take this. I'm here to serve and to love and to care for you. Amen? I remember, I will share this. I remember riding a horse and with, I think, 5 or 6 of my relatives, and there's a group of deer in this big clearing, and the deer take off, and everybody starts to chase them for fun, and my horse decides it's just going to buck, because I was on a pretty new horse. And it's just bucking, and I thought, well, I'm going to stay on, and I'm going to teach this horse a lesson. And so the horse is not dumb and aims right for a thorn bush. And I looked at it, and I thought, well, there's kind of a space in there, and I thought, I'm just going to hold on. And so I held on, and I, you know, right through the first one. Well, then it went through another one. It aimed for the third one. I was like, I'm done. And so I bailed off, and my grandma spent hours pulling thorns out of me. When Jesus was being whom they wanted him to be, they gave him palms as a king. When Jesus was being whom they needed him to be, which was a savior, they gave him thorns. I read this, can't remember where it was, but I found it interesting. You know, so the donkey represents the reliability of Scripture from 500 years before that it was prophesied he would come on a donkey's colt. John records the event. Luke records what Jesus said in the event. And as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he said, is in this your day the things that make your peace but now are hidden from your eyes? This is verse 40, 41 and on. It says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In 70 AD, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and they leveled it. And so Jesus, as he's coming into Jerusalem, is weeping because he's saying, they're worshiping him and they're praising him, and he's weeping because they don't get it. Like, sometimes we put on a show on the outside, but our heart's not in it, right? We don't actually have faith. We don't actually believe sometimes what we say. It's interesting, you know, Jesus is referring to Daniel when he says that, and it's in Daniel 9, and there's a precise timetable given. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. You should be able to actually count 483 years and figure out when that exact time should be. There was a guy named Sir Robert Anderson. He was a criminal investigator for Scotland Yard, and he wrote a book on this called The Coming Prince. And he found the date in history when the commandment was given to the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. And it was March 14th, 445. It was on that day that Artaxerxes, I don't know how you say his last name, Ligimanus, the Persian monarch, told the Jews to go back and they could rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that account from Nehemiah, how it's built. And what Robert Anderson figured out was, as he studied this, is that if you use the Babylonian Jewish calendar back then, they used years worth 360 days, not 365. So when you actually take 360 days times the 480 years, you get 173,880 days. And he decided to figure out what day of the year that is on. And so he counted it up, and it was April 6, 32 AD. It's the 10th of the Jewish calendar month of Nisan. And it was the day when Jesus, with his disciples, comes to the Mount of Olives and gets the disciples to go get a donkey and present himself as their king. It was a complete fulfillment of the prophetic word given way, way back, 500 years before. And that's the reliability of Scripture, that it can even accurately pinpoint. Like, Jesus could not have orchestrated that unless he was God. So who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? Some of us In fact, all of us struggle at different points in our lives in different areas with the whole religious thing. Because the idea of I deserve this and I earned this and look how good I've been, and that creeps in. Do you know him? See, the Jews, they wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, not their sins. They didn't want Jesus to mess with their religion. They wanted Jesus on their terms. They were willing to praise him for prosperity and blessing, but not when he required obedience and surrender. They wanted a king for a day on their terms. And of course, Jesus, as he comes, he's weeping. He wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and he wept here again. He knew his time was almost done, and by and large, even he was going to be rejected, even after healing people, raising them from the dead, amazing things, and yet people were going to reject him and bring shame and heap pain on him for doing nothing. And I'll say, when you read stuff like this, it brings, or can bring, a little comfort, at least to the fact that Jesus said, because you love me, you're going to face this stuff too. And sometimes we have people in our world, in our lives, that spit on us, that turn their back on us, that reject us when we've done nothing. Sometimes people hate you because they sense the Spirit of God in you. And what's in them does not like what's in you. We can't let that derail us. We can't let that dictate our identity about who we are. Because what matters is who God says we are. So maybe you've had people speak crap about you. Maybe you've had people betray you and turn their back on you and do all kinds of things. Jesus showed us to just love, forgive, to keep on going. It didn't derail him, did it? I wonder how many times we give up because Jesus isn't doing things the way we expect him to in our life. How many times have we given up on praying for breakthrough? How many times have we given up on the dream or whatever thing that he may have put in our heart, even from years ago? Well, God, I didn't think it would look like this. I guess you don't care. I was sure it was going to be like this, God. I said I'd follow you as long as you did it like this and this and this, my way. We don't manipulate him. We can't control him. But he does want to partner with us, and he has a good plan for us if we will submit to him. All right, I want to end with one last thought. Excuse me. Jesus came in to Jerusalem, and the first thing he did was clear out the temple. And I just want to challenge you this morning that purity matters. Holiness matters. What we do matters. What we allow in us matters. Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple. And of course, everything he did ticked off the religious leaders, right? Every time there's an example of passion towards purity or towards Jesus himself, people get annoyed if they have any religious bone in their body. I mean, just before this, in John chapter 12, when Mary broke the oil and the container and anointed him, religious people were like, what you doing? Should have saved that money. Should have given that to the poor. That sounds righteous, doesn't it? It was a passionate act of worship. And Jesus said, she'll be remembered for it. Sometimes the way that things play out in front of us, you're like, what is that? That's wrong. And yet it's an act of love that God actually loves. And then you see, as people worshiped him, as he came in, like Renee mentioned earlier, and he said, even the rocks will cry out if people don't worship me. And some probably would have thought, those fools, look at them, waving branches and putting their fancy coats on the ground for a donkey that's probably going to poop on it on the way by. And what are they doing? It was an act of love. It was an act of passion for Jesus. And he goes to the temple, and he begins to clean out the junk. All right? And then it says after that he went and healed everyone. And then the children began to worship him because they even recognized him. And the religious leaders, they hated it more. Watch out for the stuff in here when we say, well, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not God. We have to be able to identify, who is Jesus? Who is he to you? Because they, lots of those religious leaders, they had all the scripture at the time that they had it memorized. And they couldn't recognize them. And so the caution I feel for us is be careful. Be careful. We have to watch for what's truth because there's certainly deception out there, but be careful we don't write a bunch of stuff off because it doesn't look the way we've thought or been comfortable with and say, well, that's not God. We need his heart. And the only way we're going to know him is if we keep ourselves in tune with him, if our heart belongs to him, if we're surrendered to him. I remember as a kid, my grandma would can stuff, you know, and they boil the jars. They make sure it's totally clean. And Jesus came to cleanse the temple. But you know, who does the Bible say is the temple of the Holy Spirit now? Us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I'm not going to get into it too much this morning, but just simply this. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he actually purchased us by shedding his blood. So if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, I belong to him, that means you actually are submitted and surrendered to him. You have to make him Lord of your life, which means that you're not your own. All right? You are not your own. It says it many times in scripture, which means you don't have a right to be angry or offended or carry on a bunch of junk because you actually belong to him. And people can do real brutal things to you, and you have the right, in a sense, to be angry, but yet, because I belong to Jesus, I have to give it to him. I can't hold on to that stuff. Jesus came to cleanse us, to get the crap out. The things we're focused on, the things we're living for that aren't of him, that aren't honoring him. You know, have you ever, I didn't use the calculator much in years until Emily was doing math again lately, and I'm having to remember how to help her. And you know, if you type in a calculator and you mess up, you just hit the big red button with the C on it, right? And you just start over. And the beautiful thing with Jesus is that as Christians, we make mistakes. We royally screw up sometimes. But he tells us, 1 John 1:9, what does he say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will make mistakes. We will not always have it right. We will misinterpret him. We will misjudge him, all those types of things. We will make mistakes. And then we go to Jesus. We confess and we go to Jesus. We hit the big C, big red button. Jesus, I need you in my life. I cannot do it right all the time. The Christian life is me saying no to myself and yes to Jesus. No to my ways and yes to his. I read this somewhere. It says, in a wedding, the bride gives up or loses her name to take on the name of the groom. And we are the bride, and we are laying down our lives as we wait for the wedding party. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. I just want you to think about this in your life. Religion will always push you away from God. It'll push you away from connection, and it'll say you are not good enough and you have to earn your way in. Are there areas in your heart where you would say, that's me? I have areas in my life where I've maybe been religious, where I look down on other people because of the way they approach God, because of the way they worship, or the way that they pray, or the way whatever it might look like. Do I judge myself because I think I'm not good enough? God wouldn't want me the way I live. You know, you can fall and fall and fall and fall and fail and fail and fail, and his love just keeps on coming. Amen. I'm not much of an artist, like some other people I know. I barely can do a stick man. All right? But there are different ways that you can express yourself. And things like writing a song, or just things that, you know, gifts or talents that God has given you to use to glorify him. It's to bring him glory. It's to open the door to connect with him and be you in the unique way, unique way, I can't talk, unique way that he's made you. So don't compare yourself to somebody else. God doesn't want you to look like someone else. He wants you to look like you. He loves you just the way you are, because he made you that way. Even if you've fallen and fallen and failed and failed, he's still inviting you, saying, come. Come just as you are. You don't have to look like Susie the saint, so-and-so, that's been perfect all her life and never made a mistake, and knows how to pray the perfect prayer every time. You don't have to look like so-and-so that's got everything together. They got the perfect marriage and the three perfect kids, maybe four perfect kids, whatever it might be, you know, and the perfect everything. No. You're perfect the way you are, according to Jesus. He loves you. But what it comes down to is my heart surrendered to him? Is he Lord of my life, or am I trying to control him? Am I angry and acting out when he doesn't do things the way I think he should? He's not a genie in a bottle, but he is the Lamb of God. God brings life through death and glory through weakness. Jesus took humility and lowliness to destroy the one who was always exalting himself, the enemy. Death is going to die through Jesus' death on the cross. And there will be a place where we go where there's no death and no sorrow. Amen? But we have to determine today how we're going to live and who Jesus is. So I want to just invite you. In fact, we're just going to pass communion around if you guys want to help me.